how were you saved? And by that I mean, what means did God use to bring you to the knowledge of your need and of your Savior? Every one of us has a different story. A couple weeks ago you've heard Jim's story, and I doubt your story is anything like him. All of us are unique in that process of coming to salvation. So all of us has a different story, and yet all of us have the same story. So God used different people in different circumstances to bring each one of us to salvation. And even different biblical truths worked in our hearts to draw each of us to respond to the gospel. But everyone who is saved has been saved the same way. So that all who are saved have been saved because they acknowledge their guilt before God and place their faith in Jesus. So all who are saved by the blood of Jesus, which washed away all their sin. So the path to the cross for all of us was different. But when we reached the cross, we believed the same truths and trusted in the same Savior. At the cross, the same God did the same work in our hearts. All of us had a different path to the cross, but all of us had the same guide who led us to Christ. That guide was the Word of God. God used His Word to bring you to salvation, and God continues to use His Word to bring people to salvation. Now, the importance of Scripture to soul winning and salvation tends to be downplayed today. We are tempted to think people are not going to believe the Bible, therefore we need to find some other means of bringing them to Jesus. Sometimes we hear stories from distant lands suggesting that people can be saved without the Bible. And this is simply not true. The Bible's own statements about salvation requires us to confess people are born again through the Word of God. So the Bible is the truth the Holy Spirit used to draw you to salvation. And the Bible is the truth which the Holy Spirit still uses to draw everyone else who is saved to salvation. So that ultimately what we must confess is the Bible is essential to the salvation of the lost. I started this mini-series on witnessing by looking at Jesus' words to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And there Jesus said the new birth is necessary for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. None get to heaven because of their family or their religiousness. But rather, it is only by being born again with this new birth which is from above. This new birth which Jesus says is produced in us by the Holy Spirit. This new birth which Jesus says each person receives through faith in Jesus. And 1 Peter chapter 1 is speaking to those who have been born again and tells the instrument through which that new birth was given to them. So in short, the Word of God proclaimed by a child of God is the means God used to bring people to salvation. And it's the means He still uses. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. He says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass wither and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Now as we have gone through this mini-series on witnessing, we have studied what the Bible says about how we give the gospel. So we saw the need of the gospel, that we must be born again. We spent a couple weeks talking about the how How do we give the gospel? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 requires that we give the gospel with honesty and integrity. We are not peddlers of the gospel selling it like the latest product which is going to revolutionize a person's life. We are not manipulators who maneuver people into responding a certain way or reciting a certain set of words. We are messengers of God who call people to place their faith in the God who created them and who sent His Son to save them from the consequences of their sin. And we must present the gospel as the truth of God, and we must do so in a manner which is in agreement with the character of the God who is truth. We must give the gospel truthfully with integrity. So this morning I'm going to conclude this series and address that means that God uses to bring people to the new birth. And what it says, as I've already said, is that God uses His Word to bring people to salvation. 1 Peter says we are born again through the Word of God, verse 23. And that word "through" is important. We are not born again by the Word of God. So the Word of God does not save anyone. However, the Bible is the means God uses to bring people to salvation. The Bible is the instrument God uses to bring people to salvation. The one who saves is God Himself. God the Son purchased our salvation through His death on the cross. He reconciles us to the Father and intercedes eternally for those who are saved. God the Spirit convicts us of sin, draws us to the Father, opens our understanding of the Word, and regenerates us. God the Father hears our prayers for salvation, forgives our sin, and adopts us into His family. So salvation is accomplished by God. The tool God uses to bring people to salvation is the Word of God, the gospel. And this truth is plain enough there in 1 Peter, but we find it stated elsewhere in the New Testament. I don't want us to think this is just a one-time statement. We heard already this morning that in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. But not only does faith come by hearing the Word of God, the negative is also true. Faith does not come without the Word. If the Bible is not proclaimed, faith is not produced. James 1:18 says, of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. James is saying the same thing Peter said. We are born again by God, by the will of God, through His word. Just like Peter, James says that the instrument God uses to bring men to salvation is Scripture. The Bible plainly declares that it is the vehicle the Holy Spirit uses to bring sight to the blind and conviction to sinners. And so God has not given us a wide array of tools that we can pick and choose from when we witness. He has not chosen many means of bringing the lost to salvation. He has given us one tool. One very versatile and able tool. And that one tool is what we must use. So the Bible, the gospel as revealed in Scriptures, is God's chosen implement of salvation. I know almost nothing about art. I do know this, though. A skilled artist uses a paintbrush to make his works of art. That's very obvious, right? The brush is essential to the process of painting, assuming that's the kind of art he's doing. But we all know the brush does not paint. The brush is the tool used by the artist to produce his masterpiece. In the same way, the Bible does not save, but it is the essential tool used by God to bring sinners to salvation. And I will go farther with this and say that there's absolutely no biblical evidence of anyone being saved without the Word of God. So, for example, if you read the book of Acts and you see the conversions in Acts, you see that those who were saved in response to the gospel, the Word of God preached to them. And so Peter is telling us, as James is telling us, and Romans is telling us, is that the gospel is the God-ordained instrument of bringing the lost to salvation. Peter goes on and then tells us the nature of this instrument. Because the tools that we use leave their marks on their work. So an artist will select a specific type of brush to produce a specific effect in his art. And the nature of the brush he uses affects the end result. It affects the artwork. And the nature of the Word of God leaves its mark on those that it leads to salvation. So that the attributes of the Word of God, what we would say are true of the Word, those attributes produce similar attributes in the salvation which is produced through the Word. So to make that more clear, Peter compares the Bible to a seed. He talks about flesh is as grass, the grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Back in verse 23, we're born again not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Jesus uses this same comparison in the parable of the sower. He said the word of God is the seed which is sown on different types of ground. And those who receive the word by faith are saved and bear fruit. Here Peter contrasts the seed of the word with the seed of a plant. The seed of the word is not corruptible, but incorruptible. So that as an incorruptible seed, the seed of the word of God does not weaken, sicken, rot, or die. As an incorruptible seed, it produces that which is incorruptible. Now, no earthly seed is incorruptible. Now, a physical seed may lie dormant in the ground for a long time before it begins to grow. Now, many times a seed will just rot in the ground and produce nothing. But when a physical seed does spring to life, the plant that it produces will not live forever. In fact, most plants die very quickly. And so the tomato vine that you planted in the spring, if it's not dead already, it will soon be dead. Just in a short span of time. Some seeds can remain fertile for many, many years. In fact, they recently germinated a 2,000-year-old seed from a date palm. And it grew into a healthy plant and even began to produce other plants. Big Pine, California is home to what is believed to be the oldest living plant on earth. It's a Methuselah tree, and this particular Methuselah tree is over 4,500 years old. So that tree very well could have sprouted while Noah was still walking around on the earth. That's how old it is. But no matter how long a seed can survive, a couple thousand years, no matter how long a tree can live, they will eventually die. Even the Methuselah tree must die because it is born of corruptible seed. Nothing which grows from mortal seed can live forever. And if the Word of God is an earthly seed, it's just something from the imagination of men. It's just what the apostles and prophets came up with in some church council somewhere. Then that which it produces will eventually die. The gospel, if it is an earthly seed, a man-made thing, then the salvation it promises will not be eternal. Cannot be eternal. Because no corruptible seed can produce something which is incorruptible. No mortal seed can produce immortality. But he says very clearly, the gospel is incorruptible. It is not as the grass and the flowers which springs up and withers away, but in rather it endures forever. And as a result, because the gospel is an incorruptible, eternal seed, what it produces, what it generates, is eternal. So that the life germinated by the Word of God is eternal. It abides forever. So that the gospel we believed and the gospel we preach is the eternal Word established by God forever in heaven. Because the gospel is this incorruptible seed which endures forever, the produce of that seed is also eternal. So that the life that we have in salvation will endure long after all of this universe has come to an end. The attributes of the Word of God is it's eternal. The mark of that Word of God that it leaves in us is eternal life. And this eternal viability of the gospel is one of the reasons that we do not participate in the modern market-driven, entertainment-centered approaches to ministry. Those are means devised by the finite mind of men. And not only are they finite methods, they are fleeting in their effectiveness. Every few years, those methods have to be updated. If I were to tell you some of the methods used 30, 40, or 100 years ago, we would find them ridiculous. And likewise, the methods that are being used today in another generation will be laughed at as silly and foolish. And such fickle means are not at all appropriate to the eternal gospel. And individual Christians are tempted to do something similar, to turn from the eternal Word to a momentary man-made method. We are tempted to turn away from the Word for means which ultimately are not able to bring anyone to salvation. We are tempted to rely upon good stories or having answers to objections or being friendly or doing good deeds or being cool. There's a whole market out there for cool evangelists. But the fact is, when we are doing that, we're tempting to use our charm or intellect or something else to persuade people to respond. Now, I'm not against being friendly. I'm not even against being cool. If you want to be cool, more power to you. I never could. There's nothing wrong with that for opening doors. But the difference is when we rely upon those things to persuade people. We may be kind and nice and give us an opportunity to share the gospel, but being kind to someone is not the gospel. The fact is, no one is going to be saved just because you were nice to them. You must be nice to them and give them the gospel. It's both aspects are necessary. You must ultimately focus their attention on the truths of God's Word. And the great folly of seeking decisions without the gospel is it ignores that which brought us to eternal life. You see that? We are saved by the Word, through the Word of God. And then if we go out to seek to call somebody else to salvation, but we do not use the Word, we are rejecting that which brought us to life. We are turning from that which was proven and we know to have been effective in our own life and the lives of those around us to try something which ultimately is unproven and doomed to failure. And the Word of God is that means by which we learned of our need and of our Savior. The gospel brought you to the cross. You are saved because you believed the gospel. It germinated and grew up in you into eternal life. So why would you turn from that which was preached to you and which gave you life to try something else? When we talk about this soul winning, this witnessing, we often use the word evangelize. And some of you I know are familiar with where that word comes from. It's the English spelling of a Greek word that's found many times in the New Testament. And the Greek word just means to announce good news. 1 Peter 1:25, the very last phrase there, he says, "Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." And there he's saying that this is the word preached to you. This is the gospel preached to you. It's that word evangelized. You were evangelized to salvation. And the gospel is that good news. And we evangelize when we announce that same biblical good news to others. So in previous weeks, we discussed the content of the gospel message. The gospel is defined for us in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. There we learn that the gospel is that Jesus is God, who became man, died on the cross for our sin, rose again, and gives salvation to everyone who believes him, exactly as God's word promises. And 1 Corinthians 3 and 15, verses 3 and 4, twice say, according to the scriptures, that the gospel is rooted in the word of God. It is the word of God, in fact, is what 1 Peter 1 is saying. The gospel is not just any collection of encouraging facts. The gospel is a specific set of biblical facts. The gospel is a statement of particular truth of scripture, and it also is instruction of what those truths mean. And so when we go out to tell the gospel, what we must do is tell people what God's word says. That's what is essential. So I don't care if you preach, teach, proclaim, declare, or share. You can evangelize, testify, witness, or tell your story. However you want to call it, what is essential is you must tell what the Bible says. If your message does not contain the biblical content, then your message is not the gospel. It's not good news from God. It may be somebody's good news. It may be your good news. But you were not saved by hearing a good news, even a religious good news. You were saved when you heard the good news. And so tell the good news which you believed to salvation. When you evangelize, proclaim the word of God. Now, that's easy enough to say. And I recognize it's very simple for me to stand up here and tell you to go do this week. However, we often fail to do that, myself included. Because when we leave here, we go out and we begin to interact with individuals who are not as thrilled with the gospel as you and I are. They're not as delighted to hear this good news. We interact with individuals who in fact accuse us of telling them bad news. And so we begin to feel the pressure and we shy away from telling them scriptures. But why do we not simply give the biblical gospel to others? Why do we not quote Bible verses and then explain those Bible verses? I can give you a few reasons. The first is we don't do that sometimes because we don't know the biblical presentation of the gospel. I mean, really, it's going to be a big hindrance to telling somebody else what the Bible says if you do not know what the scripture says. If you don't know what scriptures to teach, you're not going to be able to teach somebody the gospel. So can you, right now in your own mind, name one verse that you would use in teaching someone the gospel? If I asked you to tell me how I could be saved, what verse would you quote? What would you tell me? And if you do not know, don't despair. The problem is incredibly easy to address. Learn a basic biblical presentation of the gospel. Learn one verse. It's that simple. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the gospel. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gospel. There's simple verses. Any one of you could learn one of those verses this week. You could memorize that verse in a week and be able to share it with others. With a little bit more work, any one of you could memorize a longer means of giving the gospel. The Romans Road, for example. It's a classic means of giving the gospel. A series of verses from the book of Romans. Romans 3:10 and Romans 3:23, Romans 5:8 and Romans 5:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:9 and Romans 10:13. A handful of verses. It'll take a little bit more work to memorize them all. But it walks you through the entirety of the gospel, from our need to Christ's work to God's promise of salvation. And the solution to not knowing what the Bible says is memorize key gospel verses so you'll be able to tell others what God's word says. Another reason that we do not give the biblical gospel is we are fearful at times that the Bible is not going to make sense. I think we're honest, it's nagging in the back of our minds at times. So for example, you say, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. You may say that verse, you may think about saying that verse and have in the back of your mind, they're not going to know what you're talking about. What's a commendeth? And I know I picked the King James just to make the point here, but yeah, we come sometimes go to biblical truths and we say, well, I don't think they're going to understand. I think it's going to confuse them. And so we pull away from scriptures. And we might mention truths that we know are biblical, but we don't tell somebody the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this problem, again, can be solved relatively easily. It's solved by just recognizing that giving the gospel is not just quoting Bible verses. Intrinsic to the gospel is teaching others what those verses mean. Matthew 28:19-20 is the first giving of the Great Commission in the New Testament. In that, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nation. Now the command in that verse is make disciples. And that is a word which refers to a process which requires instruction. You cannot be a disciple without being taught. You cannot make a disciple without teaching. And so a disciple maker is someone who is teaching at least one other person. Now, if you're familiar with the order of instructions in Matthew 28:19-20, you know the command to make disciples comes before the instructions to baptize and to teach full obedience to the commands of Christ. What that means is the teaching involved in making disciples begins before conversion. We do not teach after they, or just teach after they're saved. We teach before they are saved so that they will be saved. So that ultimately, evangelism is teaching. And when we are afraid that somebody may not understand what the verse we're talking about is saying, we have to recognize that means I need to explain it. It's just that simple. I need to be able to tell them what it means. Now, teaching takes time and effort. Teaching requires that you understand the truths yourself. Obviously, if you don't know what a verse means, you can't explain it to somebody else. So you have to do your own work and study to understand it, what it means, so you can tell somebody else. Teaching also requires that we give the learner space to make sense of what is being taught. Teaching requires repetition. Few people learn a new truth and understand it immediately. Most people require time and thought to make sense of the new things that they are learning in the gospel. And so as you go to give the gospel, you have to teach what the verse means and give them time to learn. Say what the Bible says and then explain it to whoever you're talking to. And by the way, sometimes this means you'll not be able to give the entire gospel in one setting. Go in aware of that. And be willing to do something like schedule a time to meet with the person again. So maybe you're at a gas station, you happen to have a few minutes to talk to the clerk, and you start to give them the gospel, they're interested, but here comes 16 people, five RVs, all pulling in at the same time. You know you can't continue that. And so, go in understanding, I need to make time for them. I need to give an opportunity where we can go back to these truths and teach them again. You may need several conversations with a person about the gospel to go back, and maybe you just talk about one thing. And maybe you can see they're listening, but they're not getting it. They need more time, and so go back and maybe later talk about that again or talk about something else added to it. You may need to get the person into a Bible study. It's a great means of just sitting down with them and going through a Bible study booklet that works through the gospel. I've got several I can recommend to you. And just helping them see the gospel, but teach. You have to really go in it with the mindset that I'm going to teach so the person will understand. Another reason we sometimes do not give the gospel is we suspect it doesn't work. And honestly, I think that's a big reason in the back of many minds. We have this idea that just reading and explaining the gospel is not enough. We feel like we have to do something more to convince the person to believe. Now, if you've tried to give the gospel to many people, I'm sure you've had somebody tell you, well, I don't believe the Bible. Or somebody else has said, well, that's just your interpretation. And by that they mean nobody really knows what the Bible means because everybody has all these different interpretations. People are good at finding a host of reasons to reject the Bible. And when we're confronted with that, or we try to get the Bible and people just don't care, we're tempted to think maybe the Bible alone doesn't work. We're tempted to think that maybe we need something else to bring people to salvation. I trust you recognize the wrongness of that assumption. And at the same time, when we find ourselves in those pressure situations, I'm confronted with somebody who doesn't believe the Bible, and I want them to believe, that we're tempted to launch out into other methods, maybe to do something which is more acceptable for them, to downplay truths that we know are going to be hard for them to hear. And to start to shift from the gospel as given in God's word to our own more palatable version of the gospel. And we must be on guard and resist the temptation to turn from scripture to our own methods. Instead, we must give the gospel with full confidence in God's word. Be fully persuaded that it is powerful to save. Romans 1:16 announces that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We read in Hebrews chapter 4 that the word of God is alive and powerful. In Jeremiah 23:29 it says, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. The Word of God is more than able to bring sinners to saving faith. The Word of God is powerful enough to break the hardest of hearts. The Word of God is sharp enough to pierce through the most calloused of consciences. And so rely upon the Word of God. Teach others what it says and let God's power work through His Word. Now, one other word of caution with this. We often expect immediate results. And when we do not see quick results, we're tempted to think, well, it's not working. The Bible's not working. I'm just going to give up. Now, if you do know anything about gardening, you know that you plant a seed in the ground, it takes a little bit of time. It takes a little bit of time to begin to grow. And takes longer to begin to bear fruit. And we go out with the gospel. Sometimes we do meet people who are ready to receive Jesus, but that seems to become more and more rare in our society. Most of the time, a person must hear the gospel many times before he is saved. And unfortunately, at least from our perspective, the gospel usually works more slowly than the seed in your garden. So you expect to have tomatoes within 6 months or less. The Word of God, sometimes that seed of the gospel just lies dormant in the ground for many seasons. And we walk away thinking, and it's years, and we thought it didn't do anything. But remember, the gospel is an incorruptible seed. It does not die. It does not rot. At some time, much later, it may spring up and bear fruit. And so resist the urge to give up or to discard the word because you don't see fruit as quickly as you think you should. Do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. Be persistent and patient in giving the gospel. The gospel will bear fruit in God's perfect time. Let me close with just a couple more practical suggestions for how to start gospel conversations. We've talked about that over the last several weeks of this study. One of the other things you can do is just simply go to the same places on a regular basis for the purpose of getting to know the people there so that you may have opportunity to give them the gospel. Go to the same gas station and go inside to pay for the fuel so that you get to talk to people. Eat at the same restaurant. Go to the same golf course. Go to the same hardware store. Shop locally. I know at times that it can be more expensive to shop right here, but treat that extra cost as missions expenses. Shop where you're going to meet people who live in your community and go back to those same shops over again so that you'll get a chance to meet them and talk with them. Do other things that don't involve shopping maybe. That will put you in regular contact with other people and will open up opportunities to talk with them. Invite your neighbors over for a meal or game night and begin a regular thing of that. Participate in a local trivia night each week. That's a great plan. I like it. I've thought about doing it myself. Others have recommended it to me. Take up a hobby. Go golfing. Rebuild a car. Renovate your house. Do something that will help you get in these places and just simply talk to people and get to know them. Start these conversations to get to know people you meet. Use those conversations as a launching pad for the gospel. So what it comes down to is you're being intentional and looking for and making opportunities to evangelize. I've given just a few suggestions. There are dozens of other ways you can accomplish this. But be intentional. And then another suggestion I would have is very simply, since faith comes by hearing the Word of God, keep a paper Bible with you. And I said that carefully. Not the Bible app on your phone. That's fine. But find a pocket-sized Bible, maybe just the New Testament and Psalms or something like that. Find a pocket-sized Bible and keep it with you. Put it in your pocket or your purse and just have it. Have it handy. and have it with you so you can give it to people. So that as you're interacting with others about the gospel, you will have opportunities to use that Bible. You'll pull it out and show someone a specific portion of scripture. You may be talking to somebody and they have a very specific burden or trouble on their heart. Find a specific passage in your pocket Bible that addresses that burden. Put a bookmark in it. Give them the Bible. Ask them to take it home and read it. Read that passage. So if somebody is grieving, you may point them to Psalm 23. You open Psalm 23, you maybe read it for them if you have time. Put a bookmark in it. Give them the Bible. So you take us home and will you read Psalm 23 tonight? Somebody is maybe wondering if God really loves them. You point them to John 3:16, for example. Again, read them the verse, put a bookmark in it, give them the Bible, ask them to take it home and read it. If someone does not understand who Jesus is, they don't believe Jesus is God, point them to Colossians 1:15-21. Put a bookmark in it and say, take this home and read these verses. And just simply have a Bible that you can give people. Because, again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. To help you with that, we actually have several New Testaments available. That they're out on the counter in the lobby. Then you take them with you. Take one with you. If you give it out to somebody, come back and get another one. And if we run out of Bibles there, we will get more. We'll be glad to keep you supplied with Bibles if you are taking them and giving them to people as you're witnessing. But just give them the Word of God. And remember, faith does not come through hearing your words. Faith comes through hearing God's word. The faith appointed in the God appointed instrument of salvation is His word. Rely on that to let Him bring the lost to eternal life.